Scripture readings for this morning include from the Epistle, 2 Corinthians, in the fourth chapter. I'm ever grateful that the Corinthian church was such a mess, because Paul wrote more to the Corinthian church than any of the other churches, and it gives us such a good insight into Paul. And if they hadn't had such troubles in Corinth, we wouldn't know everything that we do know about Paul's mind and how he was working out the call of Jesus Christ in that first few generations of Christianity. Listen for God's word. Just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent in which we live is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, if indeed when we have taken it off we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The word of the Lord. And from the ecumenical lectionary for today, a scripture being read in thousands upon thousands of churches today. Mark, in the 10th chapter. Jesus and the disciples came to Jericho. As they and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, my teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation within each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As Val said, today is Reformation Sunday. 501 years ago, on October 31st, Martin Luther published 95 arguments he wanted to pick with the early church, with the medieval church. Now, by tradition, he nailed them to the door at Wittenberg, where he was serving as pastor in Germany. But modern scholarship says that he probably mailed his 95 theses. But whether they were nailed or whether they were mailed, it began a foment that changed Western civilization. In fact, Martin Luther, at the turn of this last century, was counted as one of the five most influential people in the history of humanity. Now, Reformation Sunday is not universally observed in the churches of our world, obviously. As you would suspect, Roman Catholic churches don't usually make any note of it, at least not generally. Although, at St. Joseph Catholic Church in Beatrice, on this Sunday, 1 year ago, when it was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I have been told by friends who are parishioners there that my friend, Father Robert Barnhill, who is the pastor there, did mention in his homily that the Roman Church has a few things to apologize for. Specifically, he mentioned that the sale of indulgences, which sparked Luther's revolt, Father Barnhill said, was both superstitious and a theological heresy. Now, indulgences? Now, imagine, if you will, and you can close your eyes if you want, that you're coming into the marketplace. It's the summer of 1517, and you're going into the marketplace in Wittenberg, Germany. And you're going to buy a few vegetables from this stand and maybe a fish from that stand. And, you know, you've got your coin purse because it's the market day. And here comes someone dressed in a monk's alb, and he says that he's selling indulgences, which are certificates that promise forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. And not only for you, but we'll sell you one for your deceased loved ones who are no doubt writhing in purgatory, because at that time it was assumed that the average Christian, not being a saint, didn't get to go straight to heaven. You had to be purged in purgatory. So, Tetzel was the name of this monk, and he said, as soon as your coin drops into my money chest, your loved one's soul flies to heavenly rest. For who would see their mother writhe in flame when for a coin she could be free from all pain? So no wonder Father Barnhill took offense at that, and so did Martin Luther. But generally speaking, the Catholic churches of our land don't note Reformation Day. But it might surprise you to know that most Protestant churches don't either. Most Protestant churches derive their beginnings not from the 16th century Reformation, which spawned the Reformed or Presbyterian movement as well as the Lutheran churches, but rather from further divisions within the Protestant menagerie at some later date. For instance, the Disciples of Christ was founded by a Presbyterian minister named Alexander Campbell. And the Methodist emerged out of the Church of England with a Church of England priest named John Wesley. And so there were these divisions that came about. But on the other hand, many American churches didn't form as a split with a church that was there previously, but rather there was some sort of preacher who thought he was some kind of new prophet and he just started a new church de novo. But at the time of the Reformation, neither Luther nor Calvin saw themselves as starting a new church. They were not the founders of some new religion. They worked to reform the church that was already there. They wanted to make it more conforming to Scripture. That these efforts ended up splitting the unity of the church grieved them both. In fact, John Calvin once wrote that he would sail the seven seas if could restore the unity of the church. Now, here's a telling thing. Both Luther and Calvin and their adherents were baptized before this all took place, were baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. Were any of them rebaptized? No. No, there was one baptism. There was the sense of continuity with the church. The medieval church moving into several different formats after the Reformation. So frankly, the only Protestants who are making sure they sing A Mighty Fortress today are the Lutherans and the Presbyterians. The rest of the world ignores the day. However, the gospel for today, Mark 10, which is in the ecumenical lectionary, which is being read by churches of all stripes today, including our Roman Catholic friends, is a story of how Bartimaeus received his sight, and I think in that lesson we have one that is very appropriate for both Lutherans and Presbyterians. The great irony of the blindness of Bartimaeus, whose name, if this had happened in Scotland, his name would have been Mac Timothy. Timaeus is an early form of the name Timothy, and Mac, of course, son of. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Now, oddly, in the text, in our gospel, it says Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, but of course, Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus, so it's kind of redundant. Anyway, the irony is that Bartimaeus was more able to see than all the supposedly sighted people in that big crowd in Jericho. Why? Because Bartimaeus could figure out who Jesus was. He called him Son of David, which was the equivalent of saying, you are the Christ, the Messiah, Son of David. The Protestant Reformation was a call to live by faith, not by sight, as we trust in God's grace alone. And the goal of faith is to discover and claim who Jesus is, and discovering that, to then follow him. And that's exactly what Bartimaeus did when his sight was regained. He began to follow Jesus. Now, where was it that Jesus was going from Jericho that day? You know, he'd started this journey way up north in Galilee, and it was winding his way down south to Judea, and he comes to Jericho. But he's getting mighty close to the end of the journey in Jerusalem, where he will go to Golgotha and be crucified. And that, my friends, is where Bartimaeus was following Jesus that day. How is it that our own vision can be restored and we can renew a commitment to be Christ's disciple and to follow where he leads us? Now, we have, I think, some justifiable pride in the Reformation, and also in those little reformations that have happened in the history of the church and culture in the ensuing centuries since, like the realization among the independent-minded founders of this nation that realized that, unlike Europe, where there were state churches, Presbyterians in Scotland, the Episcopalians in England, the Lutherans in Germany and Norway and Sweden. Unlike the European model, we were going to have a separation between government and church, and that would be better for both church and government. I celebrate that. And I celebrate the abolition movement among Christians that resulted not only in a terrible civil war, but in the abolition of slavery in this nation. And the growing consciousness among Christians in the late 19th century that resulted in a banning of child labor. And in the 20th century, the vision of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. of a colorblind society, and he is now honored with a national holiday, and everybody's ready to embrace him now with hindsight, but we forget that 55 years ago he wasn't so popular. The problem is our hindsight is always superb, and we can claim those moral victories of the past, but yet be morally and spiritually blind to what confronts us in our own day, as blind as Bartimaeus was physically blind. The difference is that Bartimaeus knew he was blind and that he could benefit by a restoration of his sight. And except for those among us who may not have eyesight, those of us with eyesight physically often think we can see. But as Dietrich Bonhoeffer observed in his book, Living Together, human beings are terribly susceptible to self-delusion. Until we know that our vision is clouded and imperfect, we ourselves are never ready to call out to Jesus, Son of David, restore my vision. I need to see. I know someone that as a youngster needed sight correction. She was nearsighted. Didn't discover it until she was well into junior high school. Just lived with it. In fact, she had told herself when she was at high school football games that there was kind of a design flaw in the scoreboard, because the scoreboard was obviously constructed only for those people who were sitting close enough that they could read the score. But finally, some adult figured out that she wasn't seeing very well, and gee, glasses did the trick. You could read the scoreboard. It was a popular song not so many decades ago. Well, maybe it was quite a few decades ago, because I was just a kid. There is none so blind as those who will not see. Some of us remember that. I would offer this correction. There are none so blind as those who think they can see, but don't. Unless we see, you see, with the eyes of faith. And I noted that Michaela's blindfold said faith on it. Yeah. Unless we see with the eyes of faith, we're not getting the complete picture. Even if our physical vision is rated by an optometrist as 20/20. The watchword of the Reformation, formulated by Luther, was the just shall live by faith, not sight. In our prosperity, in our ease, how often do we, even as Christians here in the household of faith, live by our sight, even if our sight is flawed, instead of living by faith, trusting what we can measure and what we can calculate rather than trusting God. And even as a church, how often do we depend on our own ingenuity to reorganize and restructure and renovate rather than asking the Spirit of God to reform us? Let us pray that God will renew our dedication and help us regain our spiritual vision so that we can, like Bartimaeus, follow Jesus. Amen.